apocalypse. You get the word apocalypse from this. The day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now, that's all we'll read before we start turning to some scriptures. So let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this day. We're so glad that we who are here have abided in thy Son, because he told us what we should do, and we did it. Let us know the proper degree of success, but at least, Father, we did what he told us to do, and we are thankful. He was in our midst. We remembered him. We worshiped thee, Father. And then we fellowshiped, and the word of God was spoken. And what was begun this morning, we will continue tonight. And we are no stronger and have no more strength of ourselves now as we did then, or shall we ever have any strength of our own. But our Father, your strength is made perfect in weakness, and Paul spoke about our sufficiency is of God, who maketh us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. We are thankful for that, our God. So, some can plant, some can water, but only you, O God, can get the increase. Mm-hmm. So do that. Remember those homes that have been visited, spoken to. Mm-hmm. We pray, our Father, that something shall come out of it. That is, so our souls are satisfied because we have done thy bidding. We remember that even when the Son of Man went forth to sow, some seed fell by the wayside, some fell upon rocky ground, some fell among the thorns, and there was little success, but some fell on good ground. So let that be the portion of us who have preached and who have gone and personally spoken to them. In time, let the word of God bear fruit in their hearts. So, for being a part of you and your service, our Father, being able to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we thank you. And now, we desire to be fed in our souls because we know what happens when a day goes by and no food is eaten for our bodies. So our God, this night, feed us, we pray. Cleanse us from our sins, we confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive, and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I'll mention some of the words. I haven't tried to give you an exhaustive list, but when it speaks of our Savior coming, the simplest word is the word erkamai. It just means you're at one place and you go or come to another. The simple word erkamai. But the other words are more descriptive and colorful, and we're familiar with those other words. The word is apocalypsis, and that is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Luke chapter 17. The Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven. That's the first word that we're going to consider. And the next word is apantasis, and that means when two people come together. That is the word meeting. You'll find that in Matthew 25, and you'll find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's why it's so precious to us. It says that the virgins went forth to meet the bridegroom. And that same word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to meet the Lord in the air. You see, this is descriptive. The Lord is coming, but when he comes, we come to meet him. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to meet him in the air. And then, perhaps the verse that thrills us the most, the word epiphaneia, which is what we find in Titus 2:13. It says that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the word appearing is the epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the word phanerao, which is really the same word without the addition to it, when it speaks about, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, that's the word phanerao. And I'm able to tell you tonight, and you can think about it a little bit, in your own Bibles, you wouldn't know that you were looking at the same word, but the same word is translated manifested as well as appear. I'll tell you that in the first chapter of the first epistle of John. It says that when he shall appear, but it said in the first chapter the same word, and the word of God was manifested, the same word. But they translated manifested in chapter 1 and appear in chapter 2. But it is the same word. And then the word you've heard of, the parousia, that is the coming of the Lord. You say, well, what's the difference in the coming of the Lord? The word erechomai is the simple growing and coming, but the parousia is not only the coming, but being present as well. And that's what I read to you about the coming of the Lord in Matthew chapter 24. You don't know when that coming is going to take place, and when, as in the days of Lot, so shall be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the words that we're talking about. I wanted to tell you what they were anyways. There is no difference in these words, except they are various descriptions, colorful explanations of what is going to happen when Christ comes, what occurs, how it is looked upon by the Spirit of God. All of these have to do with the appearing, with the manifestation, the coming, the revealing, the showing forth. All of these things are simply the same event, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you this first of all, before I give you any details about these, that not one of the verses in all the portions that I read, not one of them, talking about the coming of the Lord, tells us when he's going to come. But every one of them talks about the coming of the Lord. You say, all of these verses, yes, all of them are talking about the coming of the Lord. Not one of us tells us when he's going to come, except this. I can infallibly tell you when Christ is going to come. In an hour that you think not, he's going to come. Contradicted. You say, that's what the Lord said. Then if somebody comes and says, I'm going to tell you when the Lord is going to come, and he doesn't say, in an hour that you think not, say, you don't know, unless God has given you a special revelation. And I remember some years back, this computer scientist that worked at the launching of rockets had figured out everything mathematically, that Christ was going to come at this particular hour. And one Lord's Day morning, when we got to the assembly, there was a big box of brochures explaining everything when the Lord Jesus was going to come. And everybody was excited for a while. And then the verse said, get ready, Jesus is going to be here. The day that they said he was going to be here, he wasn't there, you see. And so, listen to me. In an hour that you think not, he's going to come. And so when you get all of these prophets and all of those that are able to tell you to perfection about when Christ is going to come, they're not able to tell you. The Lord Jesus said, I do not know that day and hour. You say, why does it say that in Mark chapter 13? Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels, not the Son. Because the Lord Jesus, and I've told you this before, and the Christians that only grasp it, they think that since he is truly God manifest in the flesh, that he just went through life drawing upon his deity. Whenever he was weak, he just drew upon his deity and became strong. When he needed to know something, he drew upon his omniscience. He never did. Not once in the whole life of Christ did he ever draw upon his deity, though he was fully God. You say, how do you know that? Let me ask you. When Peter was going to protect him with the sword, he said, put the sword into its sheath. Do you not think that even now I could call my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? I see. So who was going to deliver him? His own omnipotence? You say, why? 12 legions of angels. The Father was going to do it. And when he was in the garden and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he drew upon his deity to strengthen himself. You say, why? An angel came and strengthened him. Why, of course. And Christians have read these things all their lives, and they keep thinking that Jesus is the independent Son. That's what Satan wanted him to be. He said, you're about to starve to death in the wilderness. Command that these stones be made bread. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The God-man could have lived as God independently of any needs, but he decided he was going to live as a dependent man. So keep that in mind. So when it comes to our Savior knowing as God, of course he knew everything. But it says in Isaiah chapter 50, remember this, the Lord Jesus said that his Father had given him the tongue of the learned, that he might know how to speak a word in season to him that was weary. He wakeneth mine ear. He waketh mine ear, morning by morning, to hear as those that are taught. And the Lord Jesus said, my Father wakened me every morning and told me. And what are you saying? It was his omniscience. All right. The Lord Jesus said, God woke me up every morning and he told me what to do. So I tell you this because some people, when they come to that portion in Mark chapter 13, the Son doesn't know. Why? It doesn't mean that he doesn't know. It meant that he didn't know when he was speaking. The Father had not told him. Now, the next hour the Father could have told him, but at that time the Father had not told him. So we're not denying the deity of Christ. We're simply showing how God, manifest in the flesh, went through life. He went through life as a dependent man. So that will help you when you understand some of these things. Why? The Lord Jesus, when he was going to be crucified, you'll find that Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross for the Lord Jesus. Why? When you see him in John 4, he's weary by the well. Why? You see him in the ship. He is asleep and a storm is raging and it hasn't even wakened him up. Isn't that remarkable? Now, I tell you all of those things so that when you read of the coming of the Lord Jesus, you have to understand that when the person that comes back, the one we're going to see is God manifest in the flesh. We're going to see the Lord Jesus. There was one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Not denying that he's not God, but that's what he's spoken of in there. So in many of these instances, when it talks about the coming of the Lord, it has to include the coming of the Lord who came down from heaven. He came down from heaven, and that's when he became man. John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh. He came down from heaven, and he said, I'm going back to heaven again. And having gone back, he said, if I go to my Father and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So this is the going and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time he came down in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 to become flesh was in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. And he is never going to relinquish that flesh. It's glorified now. He has flesh and bone. He's not the same Savior that is going to die again. He's alive forevermore, but the Lord Jesus is still the man. But enough of that. Let me tell you some more about these words. Now, here is what I found. When I was going to school, they told me so many things at that time. What I did would be what you had to do. If I were going to give an exam later, you wouldn't want the variations. You would say, tell me what you're going to say is correct when I take the examination. And so when I was at school and they're giving me all of these words and making the distinctions, I just remembered the things that they told me and I put them down. But afterward, I always behaved as the Bereans did. I received it with readiness of mind, but I went home and searched the scriptures daily whether they were so, and I found out they were wrong. Because they were conscientious, but one man said something once, and then, without tracing it through the scripture in its entirety, another man said it, and another man said it, and it kept on and on, until it was gospel true, but it wasn't in the gospels at all. It's like this. It is like the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Great distinctions between these two. Until I read in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and I read the same parable in Mark 4, and it said, the kingdom of God is like unto. I said, now this is a remarkable thing. It's the same parable, and in Matthew 13, it's the kingdom of heaven, and in Mark, it's the kingdom of God. I said, why, that's strange. And here is something else that is so startling. You don't realize it. The only gospel that has verily, verily, I say unto you, and have you ever checked out every verily, verily in the gospel, and then compared that with the other accounts that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? You say, no. Of course not, because if you had, you would be telling me what I'm going to tell you. And this is what it says in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. In Matthew's Gospel, it says, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. You never knew that, did you? So there's no difference. Probably what happened was this, I suggest. Our Savior said, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. And John, to show that he said it with strength, with emphasis, put down, verily, verily, I say unto you. And Matthew just had to let you interpret that Christ with deep emotion said, verily, I say unto you. So before you make these great distinctions, you check out everything. Because it says in the book of Proverbs that if you handle the word of God incorrectly, somebody will make a fool out of you. And it's not pleasant to be made a fool out of. So you be sure that no one can prove you wrong. This is what I've told you. Now, you see, for 50 years I've been saved, and I've been coming here for 30 years, and you have never shown me one thing that I ever told you that was wrong. You might not have liked it, and you might not have agreed with it, but you've never shown me one thing I ever told you that was wrong. Now, that's a remarkable thing. And the reason is that I study day and night to tell you things that are right and check them all out just like this so that you can't come and embarrass me and say, oh, you said you never told us anything wrong. Look at this. Oh, it would be so embarrassing, do you understand? But you don't do that. It may be that the slant, the emphasis, might be wrong, but I've never said Jesus isn't coming back from heaven. Never will tell you that. The blood of Christ never cleanses from sin. Nothing like that, you see. It may be of some different things, and because of that, when it comes to the coming of the Lord, I could catch you when you told me things about the coming of the Lord, because you haven't checked it out. But you haven't been able to catch me. That's why I told you, is Christ coming? I've told you within all these scriptures that we've read, it says that Christ is coming. And the position of the true child of God is this. We've turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And you don't know when he's going to come. We hope he comes today. You don't know. He may not come for 7 years, but we're waiting for God's Son from heaven. But I've heard many dear men with whom I preach, I'll tell you this. When I go and listen to people preach, some of them, of the things they say, they are so good for the soul and you rejoice in it. But some of the things they tell you are permanent value. Remember that. I try to give you things of permanent value that the scripture says And you don't have to say, how did he interpret this? You look at it and the scripture tells you. And I heard a brother say three things, and he's one that's not only known in the assemblies, but everywhere. And as I listened, he told me three things that were of prominent importance. And of course, as soon as I went home, I checked them out, and every one of them was wrong. Embarrassing. And so you check out everything I tell you. The Apostle Paul had the Bereans to check out everything he said, and it says they were noble. So it's not an insult when you check out a man. It's putting him to the test. And at times, something may slip. He may be in error in a certain doctrine. But remember that. Now, here is what I'm telling you about the revelation of Jesus Christ. My dear brethren, say that there is a difference between the coming of Christ, the revelation of the Lord Jesus, the epiphany of Christ, the parousia. I'm telling you that all of these words are descriptive of the same thing. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and this is indubitably correct. Christ must come for his church before he comes with the church. Anybody can figure that out. If he doesn't have us with him, how can he come with us? He must come for us before he comes with us. And the only difference in those that believe in the coming of Christ is he has to come for us, and then he's going to come with us. But how much time is in between the time he comes for us before he comes with us? Isn't that simple? You say, that's elementary, 7 years. Well, many good men say 3.5 years. And many others say, no, a few weeks. So, the point is this. They all say that Christ has to come for his church before he comes with the church. And the only disagreement is how long is in between. You see? So, you keep that in mind. And I tell you, as you read the Word of God, you do not lose hope that Christ may come today. You read scriptures like the ones I'm going to tell you, and yes, you can understand why they say, we do not believe that he's going to come until after the tribulation. But when a scripture says, in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's just coming and taking us to heaven. That's fine, but when you have it that way, it doesn't tell us about coming and establishing his kingdom on earth, as you find in Matthew. There's so many things. So, do not be severe on any man that says, I don't believe that Christ is going to come until 7 years, 3.5 years, 7 weeks. If the man says, my Savior is coming and I'm waiting for God from heaven, then you embrace that. Concerning myself, I hope that it is the spiritual approach, and so often I turn to the east and I say, come, Lord Jesus. Do you know why I turn to the east? Because that's the direction from which he's going to come. You'll find that from Old Testament study. You'll find that the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. The sun most of the time rises in the east, does it not? And also, if you... I won't tell you about these things, so I'll be explaining the tabernacle. If you look into the business about the ashes of the tabernacle, you'll know about that. And the position of the door of the tabernacle. But enough about that. What I want to show you is this. In Luke 17, I'll trace one of these words with you now to show you where the word apocalypto, do you see? Apocalypsis is the noun, and apocalypto is the verb. Notice it says in Luke 17 that in verse 30, after the same manner shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And this is like unto Lot when the fire and brimstone came down from heaven. And it says, this is when the Son of Man is revealed. And I know that most of my brethren would say, well, that is
after the tribulation, just before he establishes his kingdom. All right, let's see this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, and understand that the portions I'm going to give you are the same word. 1 Corinthians 1, and look at verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same word. It said Christ is going to be revealed from heaven. And so what are you waiting for? You say you're waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just take it for what it's worth and try to analyze these things as you come to them. We're waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience in faith and all your persecutions and in the afflictions which you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you, and to you that are afflicted, cessation from labor with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now notice, it says that the recompense and the rest that's going to be given to the Christians is when Christ comes, when he's going to be revealed from heaven. We say, well, the revelation from heaven is, that's what I'm telling you. If you just read what the scripture says itself, then you won't have all of these theories about the distinctions as to what it means. It's just like this. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. Now this is another verse. It's the word appearing, the epiphany. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I can only give you a few of the verbs and nouns and the words, just to make you study them. Look at verse 6:13. I charge you in the sight of God, who giveth life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the revelation and the appearing, not just the coming, but if you were to keep it until the appearing, how long are you going to be here? You say, well, until he appears. Right. And I remember this, and it was a time in my youth. I used to preach with these old, good preachers, Peter Pell, years ago. And I was with him at Greenwood Hills, and this verse came up in Titus 2, because this is the same word, the appearing. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the blessed hope is the glorious appearing. Like Peter said, the blessed hope is one thing, as I recall it, it was so long ago, he said, but the appearing is another thing. Our blessed hope is his coming to get us and take us to heaven, and the appearing is when he's going to come back and establish his earthly kingdom. And he said, John, what does it say in the Greek? Is that what it says? And I said, no. And he said, all right, and just went on as if nothing had happened, you see. But there is a construction in the Greek. If you have two nouns with one definite article joined by the conjunction chi, it's talking about the same thing. And it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, they're the same thing. And so you're looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. And God expects us to keep without spot and without blemish until he comes. So just remember that I told you these things. I told you something that apparently is contradictory, but I say, come Lord Jesus, and I hope he comes today. But when I look at these scriptures, I understand why some say he's not going to come today. He's not going to come for the longest kind of time. But at least consider these things for once in your life. And the only thing I told you for sure is that the Savior is going to come, and you be ready. Now, that's what I want to do, is to tell you about the coming of the Lord. It says in 1 John 2, and that was the purpose of all of this, it was to challenge you to live a life of such consistency that when our Savior came, you would not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is the parousia, his being present. And the only way that you can do it is this. Inasmuch as you do not know the day or the hour when your Lord cometh, and even if you say, well, he's only going to come at the end of the tribulation, you don't know when he's going to come then, because you have certain days, and the Savior says, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would have been saved. But I've got it all calculated. God says, I'm shortening it. How long? You don't know. You don't know when your Lord is going to come. And the only way not to be ashamed when he comes is to live a consistent Christian life every day. The only way. You say, well, isn't there something easier? Absolutely not. At times we have people that are coming to visit us from Canada. And if they write us and tell us a week in advance, no trouble. But at times they'll phone us and say, oh, we're in Wilson and we're going to come. That's about 30 minutes away. And then I run to my study and I get the books and the papers, everything is bedlam. And then when they come, everything is in condition. Come right in, you see. But had they come in without phoning us from Wilson, then I would have been ashamed. Now, if the Lord said, I'm going to come in 2 weeks, all of those things that you should have done, the prayers, the reconciliations, all of the things that you should have done, you would do them. But the Lord hasn't told you when you're going to come. And so the only way to abide in him so that when he comes, you shall not be ashamed from him at his coming, is to live a consistent Christian life and never have any sin that remains in your life. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, because in the Bible, I told you this morning, and this is what I want to do now, to show you some who were doing terrible things when an event happened in their life, and then others who would not have been ashamed or proud when the Lord came. Something that terrified me. Years ago, there was a good man from a denomination that preached the Word of God and had a good little evangelical church, and he died, and I just said, well, he's gone on to his reward, and then someone that used to go to that church told me how he died. He said he was in an adult bookstore and had a heart attack and died. I can think of nothing more horrible in my life than for something like that to happen. Then the only way I can make sure that I do not have a heart attack when I'm in an adult bookstore is never to go in an adult bookstore. That's the only way. Because at times, I'll make this confession, there was a celebrity years ago, and they had a national bestseller, and I was in Hudson Belt department store walking through the book section, and I picked up the book and I was looking, and there were scandalous things there, and as I was reading it, here a Christian I knew came over, and I closed that book and put it on the rack and was going over to meet them, trying to not let them see the book that I had been looking at. You see? Now, there are so many things that it may be just for a moment that you do. But if you're doing those things when the Lord comes, it would be a terrible thing to be done. And something I wish I could forget, but
About 40 years ago, a Christian that came to the meeting, one day I was out buying gasoline, and I had on winter clothes and with a bargain over my face, and I went in to pay the bill, and this Christian was in there, cursing, taking God's name in vain. Now that's something that happened 40 years ago. How could I never forget it? And what had he been doing that when the Lord came? You see, he would have been ashamed from the Lord. And I just tell you these things because none of us are above temptation. So where we go and what we look at and what we see, we have to put a watch, a guard over our mouths. Because if you are cursing when Christ comes, I told you this morning that Peter was cursing and the Lord looked at him. A terrible thing. That's when you'd be ashamed of him. All right. I told you about those that have done bad things. I'm going to just mention one more bad thing and then try to tell you some good things. Some things that they will never get over in heaven. Opportunities that were missed. And the choicest disciples were the ones that were guilty of it. And that is sleeping. And you know the sleepiest man in the Bible? You don't know who he is. But he was Peter. James and John were close, but Peter was the sleepiest. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you read in Luke 9, you'll find that when the Savior was up there being glorified, it says they were asleep. But finally, they were able to remain awakened when they saw the Lord in glory. But to think Christ is being glorified, and they could have missed it. They could have slept through it. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior took Peter, James, and John, and he said, "Watch with me." And he went, and he prayed to his Father about the cup being removed from him. And when he came back, what were they doing? They were all asleep. You say, "Well, but that's just two." Oh, yes. But when Peter in Acts chapter 12 was about to be put to death the next day, it says he was asleep again. He's the sleepiest man in the Bible. And I know he was wrong when he was asleep. You say, "Why is that?" That's the sleep of peace. Because when the angel came in, he whacked him. It said he smote Peter and said, "Get up and get your clothes on." I think if I were going to die tomorrow, I'd be praying all night long, and I don't think I'd ever have any trouble going to sleep. But however that might be, think now. They will never get over it, that they have a chance to watch with the Savior. He chose those three, and when the Savior came back and looked, he found them all asleep. Is that not a terrible opportunity to miss? Let not these opportunities go by. Will they ever get a chance to watch with the Lord Jesus when he's in agony in the garden? You say no. So it's gone. Little children, abide in him. But thank God, there are others. There are others who have done good things. When Abraham, and I'll just give you perhaps two, when Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac, immediately, he went forth, and in brief, he raised the knife to offer his son to God, and the Lord appeared. He said, "Abraham, Abraham, do not slay the child." And God was so thrilled when he said that, he said, "Surely, blessing, I will bless you." You see, God wants to be thrilled when he comes and finds us being obedient the way that Abraham was. That's what he wants to do. But I wonder if we're going to be obedient like Abraham. Now, let me give you a contrast. What if the Lord had come when David was lusting after Bathsheba and took her to himself? But that was Joseph when Potiphar's wife laid hold on him. Joseph fled and she had his garment in her hand. If the Lord had come, he would say, "Praise God for a young man of purity."
You see? And so those contrasts. The Bible gives us instances when some would be ashamed if the Lord came, and others, not even knowing it, would be joyful when the Lord came. Do you think Abraham was joyful? Why, of course. And to show you what David might have felt like when Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And so when we are sinning and the Lord comes, a knife will pierce our hearts and we'll be ashamed before him. But let us be fleeing from Potiphar's wife, and let us be praising the Savior. Let us be offering that which is most precious to us when the Lord comes, and then when he does come, we'll be found abiding in him, and we shall not be ashamed from him at his coming. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunities that you give us in life, and we are thankful that you give us a choice. We are glad that we've seen in the Scripture that some, like Peter, James, and John, are invited to watch in the Garden of Gethsemane when your son is praying, and they slept. And we remember that all of the virgins, not only the foolish ones, but the wise virgins, while the Lord tarried, they all slumbered and slept with us, Father, forever sleeping when we should be awake. Let us, Father, constantly be waiting for your Son in heaven. And let us live such a life that there will be no sin when he comes, but a joyful meeting in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. So let it be a joyful meeting, one that will glorify the Savior, and one that will cause him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to be little children that abide in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Meeting is over.